You have your Bible, please open it to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses from this passage, beginning at verse 11 in just a moment. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Such a good passage, we could read through the whole book, of course, and be blessed by it, but we're going to look at these few verses here. But verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your many blessings and be with us in this time we spend together. Help us to understand what you would have us to from the truth of this passage. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to know how we may help others and encourage them as we all seek to be obedient to the teaching of this passage. Be honored by what we do for your honor and your glory. Father, I pray that Satan would have no influence here, even as we discuss these matters this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I listened to the radio a little bit, the news, the other day, and I heard a comment that went right along with the first part of what I really want to discuss here for a few moments this morning. And it was from one of our presidential candidates that said, if elected, this candidate would be the first president to participate in the gay pride parades. Now, I'm not saying if it was what party or so forth, but back in the summer, there was a town hall type of a meeting that occurred. It was sponsored by a television network. And this particular event was every Democrat presidential candidate appeared at this forum. And it was some couches and some people were sitting on a couch. And then one by one, one at a time, the different Democratic presidential candidates came out and were asked questions. The group that sponsored this event was the Logo Network, which is a homosexual television network. And they asked the question of one of the candidates who is no longer in the race, but asked, is homosexuality a choice, or are you born, is a person born with it? And the candidate said, it's a choice. And the person asking the question said, I don't think you understood the question. Is it a choice, or is a person born with it? Well, his answer, as he elaborated, was I did not find favor with his answer. It was really the same answer as everybody else who would say, well, a person is born with it. See, there's this thought out there today that if I'm born with homosexuality, then that is a God-ordained freedom for me to live as a homosexual. God made me this way. Suddenly, I mean, I have seen it where people suddenly want to do what the Creator wants them to do. And if there is a genetic bent in my DNA and my genes and the way that God has made me, if it's a bent toward homosexuality, then that is God's choice for my life, and I'm born with it, and I'm destined to fulfill, you know, that will of Him for Him in my life. Now, there has never been proof of such a thing as a genetic bent toward homosexuality. that's never been proven. The fall of man absolutely corrupted human genetics. Okay? And so this means that a person, I believe, could absolutely be bent genetically toward homosexuality. That does not mean that God intends for that person to live in homosexuality. If science were to discover such a genetic bent that some are made to bent toward homosexuality, that should not devastate us as Christians, because again, the fall of man has corrupted genetics. The total depravity of man from the time of the fall means that any one of us could be genetically bent toward homosexuality. Any one of us in this room may have that genetic bent. But we have made a choice to be obedient to the teachings of our Lord and to the teachings of Scripture. And honestly, whether because of total depravity, whether I have a genetic bent toward homosexuality or not, I am capable of it. Any one of us is capable of doing anything, any place, any times, by any means. Whether we have a genetic bent that way or not. Any propensity towards sin, whether it's genetics, it's the environment I grew up in, or whatever it might be, that does not free us from obeying the Lord's teaching and instruction. Every Bible reference to homosexuality means reveals that to be an abomination to God. There are other things that are abominations to God as well, but that is one of them. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us this. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." There's a thought out there today that it's impossible to leave homosexuality. But yet the Scripture makes it clear to us that some of the Corinthians had been involved in homosexual behavior. That's what they were. But, as the passage goes on, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God that He can wash and cleanse and sanctify any one of us from any kind of sin. So even if I am a homosexual, or I am an adulterer, or I am a swindler, I am a greedy person, whatever it is, God has the soap that's powerful enough to clean up that dirt. And it's His washing through the blood of Jesus. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, in verse 3, that it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. And we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you realize what he's saying here? When he says this is God's will, he said, well, his will is for me to be homosexual. He made me that way. Here's his will. That you abstain from sexual immorality. And that you learn
to control your bodies, even if your body is bent genetically toward a sin, you can learn to control your body. Don't live like the heathen. Don't live like the hedonist who just goes out to fulfill every lustful pleasure that comes his way. It is possible, thanks to the power of God, to live a pure life. He commands us to live a holy life, not an impure life. And those who reject that teaching are not rejecting the teaching of a man or a church or an association. They're rejecting the very words of God. What if science discovers not only a genetic bent toward homosexuality, but toward adultery, toward rape, toward child molesting, toward incest, toward violence, toward theft, toward lying, toward substance abuse? What if I could say I'm genetically bent to rape young girls? Does that free me then? Does that mean that all of us in society are bound to do everything we can to help those individuals fulfill those desires in their lives, including making sure we elect presidents and congressmen and so forth who will make legislation to ensure that those kinds of behavior can be carried out? Absolutely not. Many pro-homosexuals believe that what I just read from Corinthians and Thessalonians demonstrates the words of a bigot. Paul is a bigot. And rather than listening to his words, we need to follow the loving example of Jesus. We just talked about in the class a little while ago from Luke 24, verse 44, where Jesus talks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. When he is saying that, Jesus is saying that he accepts the entire authority of the authority of the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament, regardless of how people try to change it and make it say what it wants to, for example, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, was not homosexuality. It was the fact that they forced their sexuality upon other people, or the people there were not hospitable toward the angels that came. Now that's a legitimate thought. That's what people think. But it's clear from Scripture that homosexuality was a major sinful problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus recognized that. Jesus never did condemn homosexuality in his life on earth. He never said, don't be homosexual. But neither did he say, don't rape children. Don't commit incest. Did he say not to do those things? He never condemned those things. And he never condoned them. It's obvious from the teaching of Scripture that those things are to be opposed. Absolutely, the answer to is homosexuality a choice or a person born with it? The answer is a choice. And the answer is you may be born with it. But it's still a choice that you make as to whether you're going to obey the teachings of Scripture or whether you're going to fulfill and follow the lust of the flesh. So what do we do about it? Well, let's go pillage the homosexuals. Let's run them out of town. Let's burn their houses. Let's make sure there are not any living around here. Well, we don't want to take that extreme approach. We want to do what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, let's realize, let's know that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It is a temporary residence that I have. And I am moving on. But I should abstain from sexual desires. The reality is that even believers struggle with doing the right thing, and even believers struggle with sexual sins and temptations. Sure. Most of us, I would think, could look back to people we know who've grown up in church or been in our churches for a long time, and many of them have fallen off the wagon, we might say, and gotten involved in sexual temptations and so forth. Any one of us is capable of yielding to such temptation. And we need to recognize that reality
And as Peter is writing here, listen, we're aliens and strangers. We should be above operating in this world the way these people do. And we should abstain from sinful desires and lust that war against our soul. But I tell you, the truth is, churches are full of hypocrites. There are on Sundays people who have lived immoral lives during the week and they show up to services on Sunday. And that is a reality, but we must teach and preach and lead. People have got to live pure lives. I can preach it and I can teach it, but it's up to you to recognize your position in this world as a stranger, as an alien, and a call to abstain from sexual and sinful desires that war against our soul and that affect the spiritual world in which we live. There are people who look at our lives and they use us as excuses to not go to church. And that cannot be the case. Let's move on. It's sad when Christians, evangelicals, are despised by people in the world. Now we know, we're going to talk about it in a second, where Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. But I think the reason it hates us is not necessarily the reason that the world hated Jesus and what Jesus was talking about. See, Jesus is saying the world is going to hate you because you're doing what I do. But I think it hates us because we're just being jerks. Live such good lives, verse 12 says, among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. The way we live our lives should be so good that when people do look at us, I've got a card in my wallet. Okay? And I'm going to pull that out. I'm showing you the whole thing. Okay. What's that about? Who is that? Well, obviously, you're not close enough to see. This is something about my daughter. And it's got her birthday, and it's got her height, and the color of her eyes, and the color of her hair. It's got her fingerprint on it. And I can see that because I'm taking a real good look at it. And people, when they look at us, they may see all about us, but it may be from a distance. What Peter is saying here is live such good lives. And the word there when he talks about when they see your good works, the see is bigger than just a glance. It's when they investigate you. When they get up close and they see you, that makes a difference in their lives. Peter's saying we should live such a good life that even though people would say evil things about us, okay, they would accuse us of doing wrong. That's a very strong passage right there. They are slandering us. They are calling us evil names. They consider us to be the problem. And even though people would accuse us of being evildoers, accuse us of being in the wrong, accusing us of being out of touch, accusing us of not caring about people, if they investigated us and really looked at our lives, they would realize, you know what? Those are good people. Those people do love us. Those people do have something going on. Do we live that kind of life? So I think the thing is, and he goes on to say this, so that those people will end up glorifying God when He comes and visits us, and that's a day of investigation by God. God's going to come one day and He's going to investigate.
And those lost folks out there, have they seen in us, when they really looked at us, such a good life that it emulates what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God in heaven." That's what he's talking about. Peter may have that passage in mind. He may remember when Jesus said that out there on the Sermon on the Mount. He may be thinking about that and seeing how that applies to our lives today. Verse 13 and following talks about submitting to the authority of government. And I think that what we have here, you know, you ask, well, do we need to be involved as churches in the presidential elections and the congressional elections and so forth? Well, I think this passage right here says that, yes, we should. That we should submit to the authorities that are created by man, the laws, for the Lord's sake. There's something about our being obedient to the laws that is for the Lord's sake. Obeying the speeding laws and so forth are a testimony, okay, of our submission to the Lord. Now he goes on to talk about governors and those who are sent to do the will of the supreme authority. I don't want to get into that a lot, but I want to point out two things that he mentions here. That these who are sent out by the supreme authority have a legitimate purpose, and there's two parts of it. One is to punish those who do wrong, and the other is to commend those who do well. That is the legitimate form and purpose of government, to punish evildoers and to reward or commend those who do well. If a government does not punish evildoers and it does not commend those who do well, that is an occasion for us to resist that form of government. But Peter goes on to say this, it's God's will, in verse 15, that by doing good, now he just said, government should punish evil and commend those who do good. It's God's will that you be one of those who's doing good. He connects our behavior with what the government is supposed to do. The government is supposed to commend those who do good, and we should be leading the way amongst those who do good. It's a shame when homosexuals say, you should follow the loving example of Christ. If we were loving as Christ loved, I don't think that would even be said. That's why I say I think sometimes we act like jerks. We go, we stay in our buildings, and we criticize everybody out there. But do we love everybody out there? We're keeping the commands of Christ. We're not out there committing homosexuality or adultery and so forth. And thank the Lord we're not. But Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, that's what I'm saying, man. We love Jesus. We're keeping his commandments. If a man and woman are married and the man has not committed adultery, he has not seen a prostitute, he's not been involved in homosexuality, does that alone mean that he loves his wife? No. Now that's part of what he should do. But just because he's not committed those wrong acts does not mean he's loved his wife. And just because I've not committed adultery, I've not been involved in prostitution, I've not committed homosexuality, that doesn't mean I'm loving and obeying the commands of Jesus. I mean, I'm not supposed to do those, but there's more to it than that. And that's where we're missing. Many times people can go to church and they hear what we're against and what we're against and what we're against. Do they know what we're for? That we are for life eternal and abundant life on this earth. Do they know that? We, it's God's will, should live such good lives that those who would speak evil up against us, when they see us intimately, they realize, I need to change as a sinful person. And it's God's will that my doing such good, even good commendable by the authorities, that I would silence, I would muzzle the foolish, ignorant, egotistical talk of woefully sinful men. What happens is that people in our communities don't even know people from our churches, much less feel loved by them. I'm as guilty as anyone. But our churches cannot just be church inside the walls on Sunday mornings. We are to be salt and light out there influencing the world, loving them the way Jesus loved them. So when questions come up, above everything, even if they disagree, they know they have been loved with the love of the Lord. Does that describe us? I'm going to skip a few verses and go to verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. That means to set a value, fix a value on everyone. Jesus loved everybody. Everyone has value in Jesus' eyes. And we should respect and place value upon every person, even the homosexual. Even the adulterer, we should have value that we put upon them. We sang, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Did you need to be pardoned? You did. I did. Absolutely. I needed that pardon. I am a sinful person. I am guilty of the crime. I need the pardon. Peter reminds these folks in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 14. He describes some sinful behavior and evil desires. And he reminds them that at one time, you lived in such ignorance. He reminds them in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that at one time you were not a people, but now you are. He reminds them that at one time you were in darkness, but now you've been called out of darkness. And he reminds them that at one time you people had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when we can remember where we have been, and that it's to His praise that He brought us out of darkness into light, that He gave us mercy, that He has given us pardon, well then let's remember that we're to live such good lives, that we have such an influence. God uses us to be an influence upon those in our world. Listen, we need to get serious in our thoughts about the presidential election. And there are some candidates who have really tried to stress that when they get in charge, they're going to do everything they can to help immoral issues become prominent. We should be a part of legitimate government, and our part in that should be to live such good lives amongst the pagans that we honor God and it influences their lives in positive ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and your blessings. And thank you again for this passage. And Father, these passages that we have read that give us clear instruction. And Father, in many ways, I know we have obeyed them, but I don't know if that's been obvious to people outside of our churches and our realm of friends and associates. God, would you help us to see how we can be a part of our communities and loving so that people do know about our churches and about us. And if they were to look closer at us, they would see God honoring people, living honorable lives that are pleasing in your sight. Help us where we might be tempted to be even prejudiced against individuals because of their lifestyles.
Help us to be concerned over their welfare. But Lord, help us to never concede the stand that we must take on the truth regarding every issue. Help us, forgive us where we have sinned and failed. And be with the elections and governments. Help them to honor you by what's done. Help us as we encourage and lead our people that we have influence with, Lord, to make the best decisions when we go to voting and we participate in our communities for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.